thinking these days about getting ready for a fight. If you're a Christian, that should be very meaningful to you. Most Christians find that the fight is most intense right after they have come to know Christ as their personal Savior. Right in that time between asking the Lord Jesus to come into their lives and then in really identifying with Him before the society that they live in. And some other Christians find that it's particularly intense if they are involved in some service for God. Others find it particularly intense when they make a new commitment to Christ. And so at various points in your life, you're going to find that struggle. You're just sitting around as a Christian. You might not sense the intensity of the battle. That alone should be something that should cause you to think and to come to God anew. But getting ready for a fight, how do you do it? Especially when your struggle is not against flesh and blood. Let's read together, beginning with Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the gospel of peace as a firm footing. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. May God help us to apply this beautiful portion to our everyday lives. Let's pray together. Lord, as we consider our lives today and realize that a great cosmic battle is going on, and that as we place our allegiance and give it to You, Lord, and the struggle becomes very apparent, we pray that we might fight according to Your standards, with Your armor, with Your equipment. Lord, help us to understand these precious pieces that You give to us for our protection and our defense. Lord, as we think of this portion for today, it's being shoes, the gospel of peace, we just pray that the words of my mouth and the inner workings of the Holy Spirit might enable everyone here to know what that means. Lord, we thank You for the joy of being Christians today, for living in a prosperous land, for living in a free land. Lord, we're troubled by many things that happen in our land, but as we worship today, we praise You for the freedom that we have that many Christians do not have. Lord, we ask that we might be salt in the earth, that we might have that distinctiveness of being Your people in such a way that it retards the rot of the society around us. Lord, we think of our missionary family. We praise You for each one. We think of Donald Morland coming to visit with us on Wednesday. We praise You for him. We thank You for His work in the Bible Institute in France. We thank you for his wife. We thank you for his ability to learn the French and make the adjustments, even though he's an older man and used to pastoring in the United States. Lord, we think of Dighton and Alice Duglin, who will be coming to be with us next week. Lord, we pray that you would prepare them to minister to us in an effective way. Lord, for the film tonight, we pray that you'd use Eldridge Cleaver's testimony in a special way, that somebody might come to know you and love you tonight. Lord, for our own personal needs, we ask. We ask that we might be reading and hearing your word so that our faith might grow and be strong. We pray that we might be able to see through the arguments of our society when a holy and sanctified life is being challenged. Our God, help us to take great delight, not in being holier than the next person, but in the joy of allowing you to control our lives and sanctify them. Lord, minister through parents to children and through children to parents. And Lord, we pray that our families might be ones that above all might have love one for another. Lord, for all of our personal needs, and especially the needs of our young people in Arizona and Mexico, these weeks, for John and his leadership, for the missionaries who will be working with them. Lord, we uphold them and ask for your best in their lives. Our God, we think again of the 5 Out With Team missions this year, and the others who are still working in camps and conferences. Lord, may each one look back on this year as a profitable one because they've served you. Lord, we read in your word that there be glory in the church through Christ Jesus. Fulfill that in our midst this day and this week, that this church might be glorious because of its head and its Savior, Christ Jesus the Lord. In his name we pray. Amen. As I've thought about the message today, I came to the conclusion that shoes are one of the things that we take for granted in our modern society. Our shoes represent where our lives touch the world. And the scripture passage that we're thinking about, and it's just a phrase in verse 15, and with your feet fitted with the gospel of peace as a firm footing. And so in the analogy of a soldier, the Apostle Paul tells us that as soldiers need shoes, those shoes represent where his life touches the world, with all of the threats to feet and with all of the vulnerability of feet to soldiers. So you protect your life, being fitted with the gospel of peace. I want to understand that together with you today. Shoes not only protect, they give you a freedom of movement. And as we think of it, I think we could see the relationship of these two. The gospel of peace, the Bible says, is to be that which governs our contact with the world. This is not a simple subject. It's not a simple thing to solve in your life. And Christians have debated it, and Christians have differed from one another in a great many ways just on this question. How do I relate to the world as a Christian? When the grace of God awakens a person, how does he live in the society that is rebellious and hostile to God? How do you go about something like that? And it might be that that society is the man's very home, or the woman's very home, and the people of that household. How does a Christian relate? Well, the Apostle Paul says, put on the gospel of peace on your feet. That's where your life is touching the world. That's what you put between you and the world, the gospel of peace. The classic answer of evangelicals has been to separate. And so there's been a lot of talk about separation, about separated living. There's to be something between you and the world. What will give you distinctiveness? Separation. It touched me when some years ago, people were going out as they're doing this summer and just inviting people in the community to come to church. We don't want to take for granted that everybody knows that they're welcome at the Millington Baptist Church and the services are open. And we don't want anyone in the last day pointing a finger at us and say, there you are on the corner, nobody invited us. That would be terrible. But on this occasion, a few years ago, someone came back and shared with me the fact that when they visited this home, the person said, oh, you're from the Baptist church there. My kids wouldn't want to go there because you can't. And then she listed a number of things, and that just wouldn't. Well, this is that separation thing. I separate myself from certain activities, and therefore this is the way I cope with living in a non-Christian world. But as I listened to the description of what this woman, and undoubtedly she misunderstood something, but this was the impression that we gave upon this family. We were known for the things that we didn't do. And that bothered me for a long time, and I said, that can't be right, that we should be known in our community for the things we don't do. Other people think that the issue is solved by separation, and they go and join a convent or a monastery. They leave this present world. And they form a new community. Others haven't formed a separate community as you would have in a convent or a monastery, but they have formed special Christian communities. And they thought that if they could set out I think someone's trying it down in South Jersey right now, a Baptist church. If they could just set out a certain perimeter of land and say that anybody building in this community will be Christian. And if you go back in history, you notice that there are always problems with this. The people who go to the convents and the monasteries have said that that hasn't kept evil out. Evil came right in with them. Those who have built Christian communities have had trouble. And we have trouble with the word of the Lord Jesus himself, who prayed in the 17th chapter of John, I'm praying not that you would take them out of the world, he's praying for his followers, but that you would keep them from evil. And so there's a lot to learn about our present day, about what's happened in history. Some have gone to the extent, such as the Amish, that any modern convenience, and this isn't all the Amish people, who are very close, is in suspect and should be separated from. And one more conservative group even paints the chrome on their cars black. because the chrome has a worldly significance. And the debate and the fights go on and on. It seems almost silly to us at times. There were hook and eye groups that had problems when buttons were invented and all kinds of things like this. Right down to our present day, which is a little closer to home and something that we might understand and been puzzled about, and that is the controversy of the Billy Graham Crusades. Many evangelicals who would agree doctrinally with Billy Graham on all the things that he preached would not cooperate with his crusades because he cooperates with people who don't believe the same way or don't believe the cardinal doctrines of the scriptures. Both sides have good arguments. Where do I land? What side do I take? How do I relate to, as a Christian, how do I relate to a non-Christian world? How do I relate in a society that is hostile and rebellious to God? Do I isolate myself and put myself as rather insecure and afraid? Do I do it that way? Expressed in a hymn that's in, I don't know if it's in our present hymn book, but it's in some of them that are rattling around the church. And that's, "Hold the fort, for I am coming." This thought of a besieged little group of Christians holding off at every cost the onslaught of evil because the promise of Jesus that he would come. And certainly we don't downplay the fact that Jesus promises difficult times towards the end. Or do we act like certain other Christians who have no distinctive difference? And in the society of their work and in the society of their community, no one would know that they are born-again Christian by the Spirit of God. There's no difference whatsoever. They do all the things that the hostile and rebellious people with God do. And I have problems with that also. How do you protect your walk? How do you keep from going to the extremes? How do you know that as you live your life in the society of the rebellious, that you're living according to the will of God? The Apostle Paul says we have a piece of armor for you, we have a piece of equipment, and it's called shoes. And that'll protect you in your walk. Let's see how that works. The gospel of peace will affect my attitude to God. How will people know that I'm different? My attitude towards God is going to be changed. My attitude towards God is going to be changed. As I walk in this world, they should know something about my attitude towards God. Do I have to preach a sermon? No, it'll come out in my actions, my attitudes. They'll be able to read it in the way I live. There's something about my life and God. For I realize that it's the gospel of Jesus Christ that reconciles me to God, and the war is over. The war is over. And I'm not hostile to God anymore, and I'm not rebellious to Him anymore. That's what it means. Now, I think that there are some Christians that haven't put their shoes of the gospel of peace on. Because I think there are little knotty problems in their life where they're still hostile to God. And they're still in rebellion. And this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. I think that this reconciliation with God should permeate so deep into my heart and my life that I can be at peace with God whatever happens. And whatever my society is. We've seen that in the history of the church as Christians. It's been a good testimony. And you couldn't hurt them because they were at peace with God. They were reconciled with Him. My sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven. I'm a secure person. Because who's going to lay anything to my charge when God justified me through Jesus Christ? A new freedom that's easily seen. I'm related to God by grace. You know, the older I get as a Christian, the more I pray. I think I think God's allowed the theology of the Bible to permeate into my prayer. Have you allowed that? Have you listened to yourself pray? You know, sometimes we pray for things that God says are yours. Why do we even have to ask? Remember Bruno from France who said the Christians over in France were praying, Lord, make us the light of the world. And he said, that's so silly because Jesus said, you are the light of the world. Don't forget him saying that to us. It's a beautiful statement. But don't we pray sometimes the same way? You know, Lord, be with us today. The Lord is not only with you, he's in you. He's given his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You don't have to pray for that. What you have to pray for is great. God, give me the grace so that I understand what's going on in my life today. So the older I get, the more I pray that God's grace might open my eyes and my heart and my life. That's what I'm interested in more than anything else. The gospel of peace affects my attitude towards God because I'm related to him by grace. Today we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It's the same thing. I come to celebrate and renew my commitment to God. It's the gospel of peace. I'm at peace because somebody died for me. Jesus Christ. I'm at peace. I'm at peace with my God because nothing shall separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. But then it's an attitude towards myself that people will see. I think as we go in our daily routine, if you're an observer of people, you can usually tell after a few months being with that person what their attitude towards themselves really is. God loves me. I'm a child of the King. Someone came out with a book. I didn't read it, but the title was intriguing. The King's Kid or something like that? Sort of strikes you. Yes, my attitude myself is different. Your attitude towards yourself should be different. There's a peace. There's a gospel of peace. That peace is not only between God and me. It's a peace that permeates that being that I call myself. You know, there's a phrase in the Psalms that says, unite our hearts to sing your praise. I think the psalmist is talking about that peace, that inner peace of all of the different aspects of my being coming together in a wonderful harmony because of the gospel of peace. My sins are forgiven. God loves me. I have a new attitude towards myself. What do we see sometimes? We see destructive behavior, sometimes on the part of Christians. It's not right. When Billy Martin was forced to resign, the sports writers delved into the realms of the psychological, and they said, he has a death wish. Reading about some of the things that are part of the disco scene that's so popular today is the laser lights and the high amplification of the sounds. Over and over, they warn you, not only because of the sound, but because of the light, in some cases burning the retina of the eye. And I said, you know, I thought to myself, why the destructive wish? Why? You have it in alcohol, you have it in a lot of things. It's there. And it permeates, I'm saying, the disco scene that's more youth-oriented, but the older people have it too. They have, and it's sort of like the bugs that fly to the light and are incinerated there. Why? It seems strange. Well, maybe there isn't that peace within. Maybe the heart isn't united yet. Well, how would the heart be? Well, God grant me the grace that my attitude towards myself might be united together because of the gospel of your peace. That's where my life is. My attitude towards my circumstance. Just one verse. How can you get around it? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. How can you get around it? And when you get blasted by a circumstance, is that what you think about? There's a peace there. How do I touch my world? I put the gospel of peace between my life and the world. Defensive and it's protecting. there's something else here. That's not only attitude, it's action. The gospel of peace is something you act on. It has to do with my Christian brother. It has to do with my Christian family. The gospel of peace. When I was away, I went to a church that's pastored by a man who graduated from seminary with me. I hadn't seen him in many years. I thought since I was in the city, I'd go to his church on Sunday morning. It was a Tabernacle Baptist Church in Portland. And after the service, I was waiting for him to finish shaking hands with everybody at the door so we could have a few minutes to talk to he and his wife. And as I stood there, I like to observe things in churches. It's really an education. And so I stood there on the side, which would be represented around the area of the stairway to the balcony in the church. And I watched. I watched people go by me. They looked like official people. They looked like they were doing jobs. And I stood there just as conspicuous as anything. And then I got to be curious, as a lot of people passed me by and didn't want to say hello or anything else. They just sort of ignored me, looked the other way. And I know this church isn't unique. It's more the rule than, from what I can gather, than unique. And I got kind of curious. I thought, what do these people think of me? I'm a visitor in their church. Do they care? What difference does it make that I'm here today? Aren't they kind of curious of who I am and what I'm doing there? It's their church. I don't know. Some people must have read my face or my mind or something. But at that point, a number of people came over and graciously welcomed them. But I just got curious about that. If the gospel of peace is between me and the world, between the world I live in, then it has something to say about my actions in the society of my Christian family. If it's a gospel of peace, then I live together at peace. And if you checked out the old Book of Common Prayer, when they came to the communion service, they would have a statement there that only those living in peace with their Christian brothers were welcome to the communion table, because it's a gospel of peace. If you have grudges and hard feelings against your Christian brothers, you should settle it, even if it meant being humble about it. Of course you should be humble, but I mean really taking the blame and whatever for the price. Where I hit the world, there should be peace. How many unbelievers use for their excuse to be rebellious and hostile to God the fact that Christians can't get along with themselves? The most frustrating thing for me, I think, is the fact that I don't know everybody. I don't know everybody in this congregation today. I wish I could sit down and get to know you so I could love you. It's a gospel of peace. I'm a brother of yours. Are you interested in knowing me? I'm a brother of yours. It's a gospel of peace. We've been brought together in that wonderful relationship. Do you care? Are you interested? Or do you think some other things are more important than the relationship with your brothers and your sisters? The gospel of peace. You see, it's action that'll keep you. If you identify with Christ, there's a natural separation. It doesn't have to be a forced separation. If I identify with Christ in the gospel of peace, there's a lot of things that I'll have no taste for. And you'll have no taste for. I don't have to tell you this. If the Holy Spirit, if you're listening to the Holy Spirit in your life, there are things that you're not going to have any taste for because they represent a rebellious and hostile society against God. And if you've been reconciled with God and you've come to know His grace and His love, you can't be at home with them. And I'm not going to tell you what they are, because that would destroy the process of the work of sanctification by the Holy Spirit in your life. And there might be some other things that I never thought of that you should take a stand on. And that's called separation, and it's biblical separation. And you can't be at home with them. I don't see how a Christian could be at home with some of those things, because they represent the hostility to God.
But there is a natural separation with people also.
I heard part of that Unshackled program while I was in the car. The fellow said that he was sort of a rebellious kid, and some aunt or somebody sent him to a Christian school, and he took up with the rebellious crowd in that Christian school. And when he thought about it, and when he talked to some other Christians, the Christian says, "Well, we were waiting to see where you were going to land instead of embracing him." They were fearful. They might get contaminated. There's a natural separation. Tal McNutt, who will be here in September, preaching at our Christian Life meetings, has the most interesting account of his time in the service when he was going on a troop ship to a Pacific island during the Second World War. And the troop ship was full of immorality and all kinds of activities that were disgraceful. And Tal and two other fellows found each other. They were the family of God. They found each other as brothers. What they did was they got a couple of hymn books, went down all the way down to the depths of the ship, and they started singing together. Well, what happened when they began to sing together? Well, they collected a group of 25 all together the next night. And what happened in this group on that ship? You can't hardly imagine. Jim Voss was the same way. He was a crime figure in the 50s, and he worked for Mickey Cohen. And he came forward at a Billy Graham meeting, and this was one of the conversions that put Billy Graham into the limelight of our country's news media, anyway. And there was speculation that Cohen would not let him live because everybody could see the handwriting on the wall. The government would subpoena Jim Voss as a witness. And you don't quit relationships like that and live. They were speculating whether Mickey Cohen would allow Jim Voss to live. Jim Voss says that he walked into his office and said, "I'm quitting, I've become a Christian." And then he said, "Mickey Cohen," even though Mickey Cohen went to prison on the basis of Jim Voss's testimony, Mickey Cohen looked at him and said, "Don't ever let me see you here." Let him come. That's the world's idea of that. They'll respect you. It's the action of putting the gospel where you hit the world. Will and Oriel Durant, those historians that wrote that monumental work, The Story of Civilization, spent all of their life researching these things. They've been living as man and wife for 64 years. He says, "My final lesson in history, you know what it is? Love one another." Isn't that interesting? After all he and his wife know, he has one final lesson. Love one another. In order for you to love one another, whether it's in the family or without, you have to have the peace and the security that the gospel brings. And so Paul says, put the gospel on like shoes, where your life hits the world. There's where the gospel.